Today we're going to look at David. Not David and Goliath. We're going to look at David. Today, the World Cup finalists today, and even though Liam thinks Spain is going to win, we know that Argentina, Messi the GOAT, is going to win handedly, and it's going to be fun. But I think when you look at, especially today, as you watch, and the game will be decided in 90 minutes or 120 if there's extra time, or hopefully there's shootouts for us so that we get to enjoy a little bit more before it's over. But it happens every 4 years, and what you're going to see today is in those 90 minutes, it's going to be determined who's the winner. And we're going to celebrate. Maybe not. Y'all might not care about it, but take whatever you like, right? But we're going to celebrate today, and we're going to say, man, today, Argentina's the champ. Or Liam is right again. And what we're going to see is a pass, a shot, a defense, a stop, something. We're going to look at that and we're going to go, man, that guy just won the game right there. But the truth of the matter is that the game has been decided way before that, not because it's rigged like the NFL. But the game isn't going to be decided on one shot, one pass, one stop, one act of defense. And that's what we're going to celebrate. But truthfully, what happens is there are moments that nobody else has ever seen, where these men have woken up before the rest of us, where they've trained for countless of hours, where they've sacrificed, where they've sweated. Like, we think that today we're going to see the champion, but truthfully, today is just the revealing of the champion. Because the champion has already been made in them. And what we see is so much that we like to celebrate that final outcome and ignore what it took to get there. And isn't that us in our Christian life? Don't we go, Lord, I just need a breakthrough. Lord, help me get through this season. Help me get here. We pray. Why? To get past the thing so that we can have the outcome, so everything can be settled. And we're like, yes, it's finally there. But what we're going to look at in the life of David before Goliath is that what he formed in David before David ever faced the giant enabled David to walk in with confidence and do the Lord's work. So many times we want to hurry up and get through a certain season. But what if the season that you're in right now that can seem ordinary, repetitive, boring. I mean, you might be a mom who's waking up, making meals, wiping butts, and just doing laundry and dishes and over and over and over. And you're like, Lord, I can't wait for this season to be over so that the next season can come. But what if the ordinary, repetitive season that you're in right now is the very season that he's called you to be in? What if the ordinary season that you're trying to get out of, the Lord is actually training you for that next assignment that he has for you? When we think of David, that story that comes up is David and Goliath. But what we want to look at today, that tension that we want to lean into today is, who was David before he ever stood in front of Goliath? Because Goliath was not the beginning of David's story. Goliath is the revealing of who David was formed long before. The victories that everyone celebrates are usually built in the places that no one sees. And if we want to understand David's victory over Goliath, we first need to understand the hidden life that made it possible. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you don't have your Bible, it will be up on the screen. Or there might be some randomly placed in front of a chair in front of you. But we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 6. And as we come to this point in the story where Saul is the king, but Saul has been rejected because of his disobedience. Israel wanted a king that looked the part, and Saul did. Scripture says that he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He had the appearance of a king, but yet his heart was not full of obedience. And so we come to this point in the story, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6, where the Lord has anointed Samuel, the prophet, to go and anoint a new king. And so here's verse number 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. So he's at the house of Jesse. He sees the first of Jesse's sons and he's like, man, this dude is it. Look at him. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see the things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Verse 8, then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. Verse 12, so Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. What we look at today, what we want to begin to look at is that one, David was chosen in obscurity. Like, I can kind of relate to Jesse, right, having eight, and someone's coming to the house, and you know, you introduce all your kids, you're like, is this all of them? And you're like, possibly, I don't know, who have you met? We got eight, so there's probably one more running around somewhere, not tending the sheep or goats or the trash or the dishes or anything else either. But anyway, side note. But he says, hey, here's my sons. And Samuel's like, but wait, none of these are it. Some of them look the part, but they're not it. And Jesse like casually says, there is the youngest. He's out in the field. So it's not even like Jesse forgot about him. It's just that he didn't even consider him. Now isn't that worse? It's not, wouldn't you much rather have been forgotten about than not even considered? Ben, 18-year-old here, right, 18? Yeah, I get the ages wrong a lot. Ben's been left behind before. At church, so it's okay, right? He was in the Lord's hands, which is probably better than mine. But he was just forgotten. You know, it's not that we didn't consider him. We just forgot him, which is worse, right? But like Jesse brings out, you know, Samuel's here and he's like, hey, we're going to anoint the king. Rolls out his seven sons and is like, hey, here you go. Take your pick. He's like, no, this isn't it. And he goes, well, there's the other one. He's out in the field tending to the sheep and the goats. I'll call him up. And I like how Samuel sees the first son, and Samuel, the prophet's like, this is him, isn't it, Lord? And the Lord's like, no, not him. And this is the verse that's so important in this story, is that man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. Even Samuel, the one who was sent to anoint him, even missed him. What's so important about that verse is that the Lord does not see things as we see them. Like we judge things from the outward, but he looks at things from the inward, from the heart. And I think that's so crucial, because it doesn't give us insight to how he chose David, but it gives us insight on who he really is, who God really is. The rest of the world rushes to put people who look the part up in front of everybody, when us ugly ones get left behind. Not y'all, I'm saying us, me. You don't have to nod to that one, Kelly. But like, we're so anxious to and ready to, when someone looks good, sounds good, we're like, man, let's let them be the mouthpiece for the Lord, because they look the part. Samuel was looking for the king. David was overlooked by his family. He was overlooked by the prophet at first. He was ignored. And have you ever felt that way? Have you just faithfully served at work, done your job, and you get passed over from the promotions? Or you serve your family and nobody notices. Everybody else gets the credit. What we see in this story is that David shows us that being unseen by people doesn't mean that we're unseen by God. David arrives. Jesse summons him. He comes in from the field, probably dusty, probably smelling like sheep. Certainly not dressed like a king, and the Lord tells Samuel, that's the one. Can you imagine Samuel's going, man, what? This guy? This boy? He's the next one? But the truth is that God often calls people long before people notice them. Just because your life seems ordinary doesn't mean that God is not preparing you for something extraordinary. God sees what others overlook. When we look at the life of David, that what prepared him to be able to face the giant, one, he was chosen in obscurity. Number two, he was formed in solitude. Now if this were a movie that was playing, and you see Samuel, he anoints him. Yeah, this is the one, right? Now, it would cut. There'd be a montage of all the things that happened. And then Samuel escorts him back into the palace. And David is king. He comes striding into the palace. But the truth is, that's not what happened. He's anointed king, and then he goes and he works back in the fields, tending to the sheep and to the goats. Because the most important thing that God was doing in David's life was not in front of everyone, but it was out in the pasture. Most of us nowadays, we have our phones that we take pictures on and we get the instant result. But Miss Karen, she lived in a time before that. Right, Miss Karen? Yeah. And before that, there was... You had film, you took a picture, and if I'm wrong, you can just correct me, Miss Karen. Nobody will know, but you'll know. And you put it into a dark room, and it would take time to develop, and then eventually you would see what it was. Man, can you imagine having to take family pictures back then with mom running a camera, taking 19,000 pictures just to get one good one? How long would that have taken? Man, kids must have been more well-behaved back then. But it takes time. Like, you didn't just take a picture and then instantly see it, right, Karen? Right? It took time. It takes time to develop. And what we see in here is that David was not just anointed king and then, bam, he goes to be the king, goes into be the palace. No, that he's anointed king and then he goes right back to the pasture because he's got to be formed in solitude. And we don't like that. Silence is uncomfortable. This idea of solitude, just me and my thoughts or me and the Lord, you're like, I don't know. Just waiting in line at Starbucks, I have to pull out my phone because I don't know what to do for 17 seconds without it while I wait for my coffee. It's true, right? Like you go check in at the doctor and before you even get back to your seat, you've already pulled out your phone. We got to have TVs and fans going just so that we can fall asleep at night. Not judging. Not stepping on any toes. But can you imagine those days with David and the sheep? Hour after hour, day after day, year after year. What was the Lord forming in him so that he could face Goliath? Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? Day after day with the sheep. And I think what we see in this time of being formed in solitude is that while David was watching sheep, God was forming and shaping a shepherd. The pasture is where he learned to listen, where he learned to worship, where he learned to trust God. Sometimes we struggle with that part. But isn't it better to learn those lessons in private instead of in front of everybody else? Like Mr. Derek learned a lesson about trees and standing on logs and falling down, and now I'm telling it in front of everybody, so this is kind of going to prove my point or negate it, one or the other. But wasn't that better to learn that just in front of one person and not all of us having to see that? Now, I do want to see that, a replay in heaven at some point, but sometimes in solitude where we can go, man, there's got to be more. Aren't you thankful that you get to learn those hard lessons where no one else gets to see them? We see this all the time where people rush to get in front of the public. And what happens? They fall on their face. I mean, we see this all the time, not just in the church world, but somebody does one thing good and we're like, oh man, let's do that. Let's put them out in front of everybody. And then they fall on their face. Because they're learning their lessons in front of everybody. I think what we have to do is we have to value this solitude, value these ordinary moments where it's day after day of the same thing, where it seems often repetitive, often boring, often just ordinary. Because I think the Lord is doing something far greater than we can ever imagine. So many times we picture our life of Christianity as these mountaintop moments. And we think, man, you know, Moses on the mountaintop gets to see the glory of the Lord. And we're like, man, that's so good. But he had to get up there. He had to come back down. Where so many times we love these mountaintop moments and we just think that we get to go from one mountaintop to the next, to the next, to the next, and everything is great and nothing ever goes wrong. But the truth is, it's not just a mountaintop moment. Because then there's down and then back up and then down and back up and down and back up. And as we're going down and back up, the Lord is shaping us and forming us so that when we encounter him there, we can steward that well. And sometimes it takes longer to get to that next moment. We can become frustrated, but the truth is, it's not longer to get there unless we surrender quicker. If we surrender quicker, those mountaintop moments come and go much faster. When we hold on to bitterness and resentment and pride and anger and all those things, man, that mountaintop experience is far away. What do you do when no one's watching? That's solitude. You want to face Goliath, not you like I'm talking down. Like, I want to face Goliath. But if that Starbucks order is messed up, then I'm going to let that barista know about it. And I think that I can go out and slay a giant when I can't even wait 17 seconds for a coffee. Or when someone drives a little bit too close to me and I lose my ever-loving mind. Not me, but probably y'all. And I think that I'm ready to slay a giant. I lose my temper with my kids. Not y'all, I'm using your kids as an example. Me, I lose my temper with my kids, and yet I think I'm going to go out and face the giant. It's pretty arrogant. Who are you when there's no audience? What fills your mind when everything gets quiet? Don't underestimate what God does in ordinary places. We, the world, celebrates giants, but God celebrates the pasture. What else do we see in David's life? He was faithful in the ordinary. He was chosen in obscurity. He was formed in solitude. And then number three, he was faithful in the ordinary. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, the very next chapter, verses 15 through 20. But David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. Like we're jumping in there, like Saul and them are at the camp. They're ready to fight the Philistines. David didn't get to go out there. So verse 15, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and every evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. One day, Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and take these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. As he arrived at camp, just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Faithful in the ordinary. So like one thing that you're going to see is that David is anointed king. And he goes back and tends to the sheep. Then he gets invited into the palace. He eventually does. But do you know why he gets invited into the palace? Because he's really good at playing the harp. So he's anointed king, and now he has access to the palace, not because he's the king, but because he's really good at playing the harp. And when Saul gets distressed and frustrated, he needs someone to play him the harp. And David does it. So the king, who's anointed, David is anointed as king, tends to the sheep, plays the harp for the king. He did that so well, he got to become the armor bearer. That means he got to carry the king's armor. He was the caddy. And then he did so well at that, they let him become Uber Eats to his brothers. Hey, I want you to take this food to your brothers and some cheese to their captain. I mean, c- Can you imagine that? It's not David because he was formed in solitude, but can you imagine yourself? Like, you've been anointed the king. Some of you think you have already anyways, right? And you've been anointed the king, and then they say, hey, can you run the food to your brothers out on the battlefield? And what does David do? The next morning, he makes sure another shepherd watches the sheep and the goats. And he does it. You want to slay the giant? I want to slay the giant. I have to be faithful in the ordinary. Because if you even think about that, the whole reason he got to the battlefield was because he was obedient to take the food to his brothers. Now, so can you imagine if David would have said, this is so far beneath me. Do they not know who I am? I was anointed the king. He never would have gotten in front of Goliath. What ordinary task has the Lord appointed for you that could lead to something far greater than you could ever imagine? But if we skip that, if we're not faithful in the ordinary, in the small act of obedience, we'll be right back out there in the pasture with the sheep and the goats going, Lord, I thought I was anointed as king. I thought I was the man. One small act of obedience, it matters. Every conversation you have matters. Every decision to forgive matters. Every prayer you utter matters. We keep waiting for the big thing, and God is looking for faithfulness and obedience in the little thing. I keep I rotated out, this is just an insight into my life. I like Pringles, okay? So I eat a can of Pringles, and then I'll keep the can in my car. There's always lots of other trash, but this is good trash. And then I put my change in there. Now, I used to do this for my shoe fund because I like shoes also, but I felt convicted about that. So I keep a can of Pringles with change in my truck. And I just say, Lord, whenever you want to, if it's for shoes, my answer is yes before you even have to say the word. Before you ask, he nay nee, Lord. He hasn't done that yet. But I keep it, and I just put all my change in there. And the other day I was picking up a washer, and the guy helped me load it. And he goes, hey, you wouldn't happen to have any change, would you? I go, actually, I do. I said, it's in a Pringles can, if you're cool with that. He's like, I don't care. I was like, okay, go and get my Pringles can, give it to him, pray over him, bless him. Some stupid act of obedience, of just saying, Lord, this Pringle can with my change, it's weird, but it works. And I just say, Lord, whatever you want. Whoever you want, I mean, because you drive by and there's homeless and there's people, and I don't just give it out to anybody. I'm just like, Lord, who do you want me to give it to? Every small act of obedience matters. The ordinary is not keeping you from your calling. It is your calling. Don't underestimate what God can do with a lifetime of obedience. Ordinary may never go viral, may never make headlines, but it will produce long-lasting fruit. Instead of asking, God, what do you have next for me? I think sometimes when we ask that, the Lord says, what are you doing with what I've given you right now? Isn't that true? Aren't we so excited for the next thing? Lord, what is next? What? And he's saying, what are you doing with what I've given you now? God very rarely, I'm not going to say never, God very rarely gives us tomorrow's assignment while neglecting today's. We're saying, what's next? And he's saying, what are you doing with what I've given right in front of you? Our ordinary moments are preparing us for the extraordinary ones. Last one. What are we going to learn from the life of David? Who was David before Goliath? What did the Lord shape and form in him so that when he encountered the giant, he was ready? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32 through 37. He drops off the food for the brothers and the cheese for the captain. The Philistine is out there taunting. Here's what David says. Don't worry about this Philistine. David told Saul, I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You are only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, and may the Lord be with you. Like, you have this story. David, all the grown men are terrified of this giant. And David, who was tested in hidden battles, David goes, I've conquered. Like, there's been bears and lions coming after these lambs. And look at how he says it. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Now notice he doesn't say, I did all of this on my own, and I'll do it again to this Philistine. He says, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of lions and bears will do it again. David's confidence rested in God's faithfulness. David remembered the stories correctly. He didn't just remember the battle, but he remembered who was with him in the battle. Faith is not pretending that everything is going to be okay. Faith is remembering what God has already done. David wasn't walking toward Goliath because he was fearless. He walked towards Goliath because he had seen God prove himself again and again. So many times we treat these moments of faith, these mountaintop moments, as like surges of adrenaline, like, you know, in a flash, I can flip over a car to save someone's life. And we're like, man, I'll depend on that in that moment when I need it. But what we see from the life of David is that he didn't face Goliath because he's like, man, the Lord's going to do this because he faced Goliath because he'd seen the Lord prove himself over and over again and again. He said, the Lord who rescued me from the paws of the lions and the bears will rescue me from this man too. We cannot depend on these moments of adrenaline. Like, oh, when the temptation comes, I'll just rise up with enough self-will and I'll resist the temptation. You know what you will do? You'll fail 10 times out of 10. What we want to see is that we've been people that have been tested in hidden battles so that when the challenge comes, we're ready for it. It doesn't come all at once, our faith. It comes after years of walking with Him. Till you're facing a giant, not with wishful thinking, but with faith in who He is. We spend so much of our time asking God to remove these battles from our lives. But what are we missing if He were to just remove them from us? James writes that testing of your faith produces endurance. Peter says that our faith is refined like gold in a fire. Neither of them says that it's pleasurable. They both say that testing has a purpose. Maybe the battle that you're facing today isn't proof that God abandoned you. Maybe it's evidence that He's still forming you. So that when that giant does come, you have confidence in the God who has never failed you. And if we're not careful, then this story, we'll hear this and we're like, man, David, I like him even more now. If we're not careful, then we'll leave today and we'll be admiring David instead of allowing God to examine ourselves. Instead of asking the Holy Spirit, where is that not in me? Because the question today isn't what giant are you facing? The question is, what is God forming in you before you even face the giant? We want God to change our circumstances, but God wants to change us. We want these microwave miracles, but God prefers slow formation. David wasn't prepared to fight Goliath because he had he had fought bears and lions. He was prepared to fight Goliath because he had learned to walk with the Lord. Three simple invitations, then we're done. You ready? 2 minutes. Embrace your time in the pasture. Don't rush past the place where God is doing His deepest work. The pasture is not a detour. David did not go back to the pasture and go, I'm never going to get there again. He went back to the pasture because that's where the Lord was forming him and shaping him so that he could face Goliath. Be faithful in the ordinary. Don't wait for a bigger opportunity to become more obedient. Trust His timing. David was not forgotten in the pasture. He was being prepared there. If God seems slow, it isn't because He's absent. It's because He's patient with you. Trust that His timing is always for your good and for His glory. So everyone remembers Goliath. Very few people remember the pasture. Be faithful with what's in front of you. Because one day you'll look back and realize that the giant wasn't the miracle. The miracle was what God had already done before you ever faced it. Embrace the pasture. Be faithful in the ordinary. And trust His timing. I'm going to pray. Father, we just thank You for Your word. Thank You that we can dig deep. Thank You that these stories still mean something to us. Would You teach us how to be a man like David? Father, we just ask that you would be with us this week in the ordinary moments. We say we'll slow down enough so that you can form us, so that you can prepare us for what lies ahead. In your name we pray. Amen.